Hey, welcome to week 15, or at least chapter 15, our 15th lesson. And now I don't have a marker. I bargained for a dry erase board and forgot the marker. Okay, now I have my markers. Because I was just worried you guys didn't know what a phone looked like. I mean, a real phone.
Four women don't know what a phone
is. Yeah, obviously. See, it just shows I don't have gender bias.
And my kids would be like, that doesn't look like a phone.
Exactly.
A macaroni noodle or something.
A cord?
A cord.
Cord is very important. There is your wonderful phone. This end does what? Yeah, this one goes to the ear. This one goes to... And so you listen through this one, and you speak in through this one. This carries the signal down to the landline, which takes it out and across the world. That's how a phone works. All right, end of the lesson. Thanks.
I drove all this way for that?
Yep. Just to let you know that phones do have cords on them. Way back in 1975 through about 1996, I think, was the era of this phone. Switch them around, it doesn't work very well. My grandma did that when my little sister was born. I remember her shouting into the phone, "Gary, I can't hear you. Gary, speak up. You're all mumble." Turn the phone around, Grandma. So anyway, evaluate this statement. By the way, this is prayer. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Evaluate this statement. It doesn't matter what name you give to God. Call him Allah, Jehovah, or Buddha. We're all praying to the same God. Just different carriers. Hey, Tiffany. Nice one. We've just learned that phones have cords.
Thank you.
And it's going to be our symbol for prayer tonight. And we're on the statement, it doesn't matter what name you give to God, you can call him Allah or Jehovah or Buddha, we're all praying to the same God. Why would you say it's true? I'm not going to give you a right answer.
Well, there's just one God.
Okay. One God, many different names.
But every religion has their different names for God and their different meanings behind who God is to them.
Okay. So, if they have, for instance, they say Allah, which is their word for God, it's just equal to us saying God, then that's the true God, even though they understand him to be something a little bit different. For instance, Jesus is not God. So does that make a difference? I'm praying to one God.
Would you have to study with all these different religions to really know the answer to that?
Okay. Do you want to explain further?
Well, because if they use a different book or they call him Jehovah, you would have to really study with the witnesses to know if who they're calling Jehovah represents the same person someone else calls God.
Okay, how would you know if it is the same person?
I don't know.
Good, frustrated answers. John.
Faith.
Okay, your faith.
Yeah, you really can't know for sure.
Okay. Has God personally talked to you?
In his own ways.
Alright, what were you going to say?
My grandma always says, I don't care who you believe in, just as long as you believe.
That's a classic statement. Mm-hmm. Is it a true statement? Yeah, I'm having lots of fun doing that. What do you do if Jesus says in the New Testament, I and the Father are one, no one can come to the Father except through me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only door.
It's kind of shutting off everyone else's point of view.
A little bit. Do we like that? Absolutely not. We are culturally trained not to like that because it seems closed-minded, right? Well, how do you know your book is right? What if my book's right? The Bible is its own witness. It says this is the Word of God from beginning to end. And these are written that you may have eternal life. It tells us about Triune God, about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we studied before. We saw all the places where it spoke of God in that way. One God, but three persons. And it says that the one true God, as revealed in the Bible, is the only one who hears and answers prayer. Does Allah answer prayer? Yeah, if he's the only one, then Allah doesn't exist. How about Jehovah? I mean, you have Orthodox Jews that are praying psalms, for Pete's sake. They're praying in psalms addressed to God. Aren't they praying to the same God? What were you going to say, Sean?
But it's a different God.
Ah, what makes their God different?
I don't know. You're just either way, it's kind of a trick question. That's why
a little
I
bit. Yeah, unfortunately. I have to be nicer. That's why nobody answers the question. They're like, I'm not stepping into that one. Where an Orthodox Jew praying in the Old Testament understands their God is different than the true God who's in those pages. Jesus told the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures, the Old Testament books of the Bible, because you think that through them you have eternal life, which they would have had had they not been obsessed with gaining their own eternal life by obeying the rules. They turned this into a rule book and said, yes, by these we have eternal life. If we do all these things, we will live. Without seeing, you haven't done any of these. Time after time, Jesus points to the Pharisees and says, yeah, you haven't done that. Hey, come on in. Sorry, here's a sheet for you, Kelly. We're talking about phones and gods. Prayer is a telephone. Does it matter what number you call? If you dial Jehovah's number, Allah's number, God's number, Jesus' number, they're all the same, or they all lead to the same operator. And we've been going around and around and around this. Things like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. It's the believing that gives eternal life. And that's just not the way the Bible speaks. The Bible is very exclusive. There is one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in all these pages, and outside of him there is no God. So even though Buddhists would, I got to change that, Buddhists would not consider Buddha a God. But anyway, let's do Vishnu. A Hindu god. Vishnu is nothing. Vishnu is made up. Jehovah, the way that an Old Testament Jew would understand their meaning of God, is a made up god because they didn't get the picture. The picture was always of a savior to come that would be God and man, and they missed the boat. So by missing the boat in Jesus, they missed the whole thing. Jesus said, you think by studying these you possess eternal life, but I'm here to tell you that these are the scriptures that testify about me. The whole Old Testament was written to show you me, and now I'm here. And you think that I'm telling you a lie. And you say that you don't need me for eternal life. So the Bible is very exclusive, and it's a hard idea for our society to get used to, because you're supposed to get along with everyone. and there is no right and there is no wrong. That's a product of our society. The Bible clearly says Jesus is the only way. The only way. Very exclusive. So I have to be exclusive, even though it'd be nice, and I could make more friends, by saying, yeah, just as long as you believe, it'll be fine. Because it's a good thought. And it feels nice. The illustration I use for praying to other gods is a kiddie phone. If my daughter picks up her little cell phone, and her little kiddie phone is a cell phone, not one of these. Mine was that, with a smiley face. As she picks it up, when I was a kid, you pick it up and you talk, hi, Grandma, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing great. Yeah, my invisible friend is sitting right next to me. Yep, okay, and you hang up. Mom asks the kid, what are you talking to Grandma about? Oh, she's making cookies, and she's going to have us over on Sunday, and I can't wait to go. And he wasn't talking to Grandma, but using his imagination, it felt to him like he was talking to Grandma. He made up her side of the conversation with what he thought Grandma would say, pretty accurately, probably what Grandma would say, because he's heard it before. And yet he's not really talking to anyone. It's a kiddie phone. It's make-believe. You watch someone in a different religion pray when the people in Islam get down on their hands and knees 5 times a day regularly and pray. Well, that looks like prayer. Mm-hmm. And the prayers that they say, sometimes they'll say things about God that seem true. But when you look at the rest of what they say, it's simply not. It's a works-based thing. You do something to please God. You do something to appease God and make Him happy with you. The Bible's the only one who says God's not happy with you, and there's nothing you can do to change his mind. You goofed up. There's no correcting it. There's only a substitute in Christ. That's unique in all world religions. Every other man-made religion is focused on man doing something. So, looks like they're praying. Orthodox Jews praying at the Wailing Wall in the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Looks like he's praying fervently, even. But it's not going anywhere. We'll talk more about that as we go through our entire lesson. Go to Luke 11, 1 through 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Luke is the third. We're going to take this section in three sections, and by taking it in three sections, we're going to learn three lessons on prayer this evening. So the first section would be sections 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. What the disciples are asking Jesus for here is what we call a pattern prayer. This was not uncommon. They pointed to John, a rabbi, a teacher, who would have taught his disciples a pattern prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Mm-hmm. See, now they've made that one politically correct, so that you don't do the death thing and scare your kid before they go to sleep. Yeah, it scared my wife too. Like, yeah, anyway, I never thought about it. I guess I was cool with it. But these are pattern prayers. There's something that you establish that can be a routine, and you don't have to necessarily think about it, just to get in the habit of it. So they're asking him for a pattern prayer, and so he gives them a pattern. As we read through the section, or as we read through it again for yourselves, and if a request is spiritual, put a mark under that category. And if it's physical, put a mark there. So we're starting with the request in verses 3 and 4. Or actually, no, I guess there's two requests before that. First request is, hallowed be your name. Father, may your name be considered holy, is what that means. Your kingdom come, asking for God to rule in our hearts, in his kingdom. 3, giving us each day our daily bread. that we have something to eat, forgiving our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, and leading us not into temptation. What's your tally? Which one has more tally marks?
Spiritual.
Spiritual heavily outweighs the physical, right? How many requests are physical?
One.
Yeah. The daily bread. It's only physical request in there. What does that tell us about our pattern of prayer?
Spiritual.
Yeah. What should predominate? What should be the most requested things? Spiritual. What's normally the most requested things? Oh, yeah. I'm guilty as well. Yeah, yeah. All the prayers we offer up on behalf of our physical needs. Although you could say that requesting a football team to win would be a spiritual need, so I'm not led into the temptation of hating other people or teams or cities.
Team spirit.
Yeah. There you go, spiritual and the team spirit. That's the way to bend it so it works. Go to Matthew 10:28. Keep a finger in Luke's, we're coming back there. Go ahead and read that verse for yourselves when you get there, and then use it to remind yourself why you should pray proportionately, why your spiritual requests should always outweigh your physical requests. Yes.
Because when the end comes, it's just spiritual.
Yeah. Yeah, if someone kills your body, that doesn't necessarily mean the end of you.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a person, a vehicle, or a disease, that's not the end of you. We just learned that last week. We live on forever. But the damage to your soul is what's vitally important. So spiritual requests are what's most important because that's where you're most in danger. I always have people envision a line from the storage closet here all the way over to the computer screen. And on that single line, if eternity could be measured, and we'd say it's the length of that line and that represents eternity, how much is your life on that line? Yeah, I'd need a really fine pencil to put 80 years if I'm that lucky on that line, and yet in eternity. But we don't know that. We don't see that every day. We're so wrapped up in this little dot that we really get confused on what's really, truly important. Happens to us all. Easy to do. Agree or disagree, our physical needs are unimportant to God, and so we shouldn't waste time praying for them. Okay, why?
Because he loves us and he wants to give us what we ask for.
Absolutely. We're going to see that especially in the next section. He's going to tell a little story that illustrates that very well. But he includes here a request. One out of the five requests is physical. He says, pray for daily bread. Pray for the physical thing, that your body be nourished. That's an important thing to God. So it's not that they're unimportant. But if you're going to pray 20 physical prayers, if you want to pray proportionately, try praying, you know, 100 spiritual, or 1,000 if you really want to overdo it. Do you notice anything different the way that the Lord's Prayer is recorded back in Luke? I have to flip back there now because I didn't keep my place. Is that how you learn the Lord's Prayer? Okay, what are some differences there?
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, that's gone. It should come after your kingdom come, and it's not there.
Thy will be done.
Yep, that's missing.
Deliver us from evil.
On earth,
I'm sorry,
what? Deliver us from evil.
Okay, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. The deliver us from evil is gone.
On earth, as in as heaven.
Okay. That goes along with the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the Father is just Father, not who art in heaven or who is in heaven. What's the deal with that? Oh, there's one more big piece missing too. For thine is the whole kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There's another place where this prayer is recorded. This isn't the only time in his ministry that Jesus gave his disciples a pattern. And guess what? When he gave them a pattern again, he gave them the same basic format, but he added that the Father was in heaven, that his will would be done, that he'd deliver us from evil. These were all included in the second recording of this prayer, which is in one of the Gospels too, and I don't remember exactly which one, I'm sorry. We're studying with the teens here at St. Mark's. We're going through all four of the Gospels together. So when we get there, I'll let you know where else it's recorded, but I forgot to look that up tonight. Doesn't mean that, you know, for instance, people freak out when we changed our hymnal and started using a newer hymnal. We dropped the thys and the these and all that stuff and turned into your, so we have a new version of the Lord's Prayer. And people freaked out. You can't change it, that's God's word. Well, do you say thy and thou in the Bible anymore? No, we changed from King James Version to the New International or Revised Standard or whatever to update the language. We just don't talk like that. Well, it's just a translation. And Jesus himself, even when he prayed this prayer, he probably prayed it more than once, and the two times it's recorded, he worded it slightly differently. It's the general idea. It's not a magic incantation to make God pleased with us.
Plus, wouldn't God be happier that we had a better understanding?
Yeah, absolutely. And also the doxology you're not going to find in the Bible. That was added by the early Christian church. They just always seemed to tack it onto the prayer, and so it stuck. It just became something that kind of got conglomerated in. And since it's good, we keep it. All right, is there any petition that you've ever struggled with as far as understanding the meaning? There's one in particular that I always just didn't seem to mesh with my understanding of God. God, yesterday you took me by the hand and threw me into a pit of temptation. Please don't do that again. That's how I was understood, and lead us not into temptation. Well, why would we ask God not to lead us into temptation? That's like asking a crossing guard not to lead us into oncoming traffic. Right? That always threw me off. A simple understanding of that is God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But we're simply asking him to continue to do his job of what he does by not leading us into temptation. It's also a pretty sure bet. If you ask God not to lead you into temptation, well, yeah, of course. He doesn't want to do that, so he's not going to. But you also see the asking for strength in temptation. And when temptation comes our way, help us to stay out of it. I don't know if that helped anyone, but that always just... It bugged me like crazy when I was a kid. Okay, back to Luke. The prayer is over. Now Jesus is going to teach two lessons on prayer. I love both of these lessons because prayer is something that really bugged me a lot all the way through until I was a young adult. And this section really helped me understand what prayer is about, so I'm excited to share it with you. 5-10, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Going back to the story, what is it that prompts the man in bed to get up and answer the door?
He kept knocking.
Okay, he kept knocking, right? It was not because the man was his friend, but because of the man's...
persistence.
Yes, his boldness. Boldness in Greek equals that persistence. The root meaning of the word is lack of shame. You have no shame in doing something because you need it. For instance, late night phone call. Any of you want to pick up the phone and call my number at 2 in the morning? Have you ever had to do that? The late night phone call to someone you know is in bed? you got to really need what you need to call someone at that time. And that's boldness. It's a lack of shame. I have no shame. I really need this, I'm going to call. As a pastor, that's always, you know, we're on call 24/7 apparently. This church really doesn't, I don't know, it's a different personality where people are just afraid to call the pastor at home. But in a lot of smaller churches, the people call the pastor all the time. Because you get the calls for everything. Someone's in an accident. Nobody plans to have an accident. So at 3 in the morning, someone's in a car accident and is killed, their family's going to call. Or if they're severely hurt or something, you're going to call. Because it's important. And you don't mind calling. And the pastor doesn't mind getting up. I don't get up out of bed because you're my friend. If my friends call me at 2 in the morning, I would say, what are you doing calling? You know, you can talk to me any other time. It's because I know the person needs me. And that's why you get out, because they have no shame. They're asking boldly. And persistently, they kept calling, knocking. Agree or disagree, in this illustration in Scripture, we are the man banging on the door, and God is the sleeping man inside. All right, raise your hand if you agree. Raise your hand if you disagree. Raise your hand if you don't want to answer because I'm a jerk. There you go. Thank you for your honesty.
Is he really asleep?
What?
Is he really asleep?
Ah,
that's
the point.
Why I raise my hand.
That's the point.
Because I believe I'm 50-50 with...
With what?
Well...
Oh, you're finding the pastor car middle road? Right. Yeah. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor does he sleep, the Old Testament says. God doesn't sleep. So are we ever waking him up? No, if you're bold enough to wake up someone who's going to be grumpy at you, then why in the world wouldn't you be bold talking to God at any time? Because you know he's not sleeping, and you know he always wants to hear from you. That's the human comparison here. If a human being does this, who are really, we're just a self-centered bunch most of the time. If God, who is the most unself-centered person in the world, ever, of course, go ahead, call anytime. Be bold and persistent. Keep going back. Verses 9 and 10, are they true? Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. God, give me a Ferrari. Pray that prayer a bunch. God, just give me a car that works. Deliver it to my door tomorrow. I'm bold. I'm going to keep asking for you this every day of my life.
If it's a necessity, I'm sure it'll lead you to the path.
Okay. Is it gonna
not a Ferrari? Maybe a car that'll get you to work.
Okay. Good. So is this just a bunch of lies to make you feel better then?
lot of people can't see what they get because it comes with challenges. And they're given the gift, but it's very challenging at times. And so it's hard to see that prayer was answered because you have to get to the other end.
Or is it more about it spiritually you should be praying?
Both of you, yes, absolutely. I don't want to ruin anything I'm about to say, so I'm going to kind of change the conversation. You're headed down the right track. That is the point. I want you to respond to someone who says, if you didn't get what you want from God, you must not believe enough. That is an actual quote from a faith healer on TV. You know, the people who put the holy hands out, blast you in the forehead and you fall over. And if you couldn't walk, now you can. Well, what happens to those people who still can't walk after they've been blasted by the faith healer? I work 100%. You put something in the way. You didn't believe enough. What do you say to somebody like that?
You didn't knock enough.
Okay, what do they say? You didn't knock enough. You should have... You're going to have to ask a whole bunch more.
It's not about what you want. It's about what you need. What you want from God.
Can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find. You get what you need. The wisdom of the stone. Sorry, my life is a musical. So when people say a line, it just always picks up. What I would say to them... I would use the illustration of Jesus in Gethsemane. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was put to death, and the night before he paid for the sins of the world, he looked at what he was about to do, and he understood it. And he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, because I don't want to drink down the world's sins. I don't want to suffer the way I'm going to suffer. If it's your will, take that away from me. And yet not my will, but your will be done. He prayed that a bunch that night. He prayed so hard that huge drops of sweat came from his head like drops of blood, just thick. How did God answer his prayer? This is his own son praying. Take this away from me. And he didn't. What was better? What was better in the long run? Yeah. God said no. Nope, I'm going to make you drink every drop. Because that's what you came here for. And that is my will. That you drink every drop. Because in the end, it works out better. In the end, you save everyone. So, it's not a matter of believing enough. If anybody believed enough, it would be God himself, Jesus. And yet, it wasn't a matter of his faith. It was a matter of God's will. And that really leads us into the third section, praying patiently, which goes along with praying persistently. To keep knocking, you need a good amount of patience. 11 through 13. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What comfort do we get from these verses? Think again of the human illustration and then the fact that God is not human.
Almost like a parent. They refer to, you know, parents.
Okay. Do you like to give good stuff to your kids, Ben? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Are you good parents all the time? No. Pretty bad sometimes. And I'm in there too. Whenever I counsel parents and kids when they're having squabbles, I always say there's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as a perfect kid. There's such thing as a perfect God. So if you, even though you're messed up in the head a lot, still know and want more than anything to give good gifts to your children, God, who is not messed up in any sort of way, do you think he knows how to give good gifts to you? Yeah, this is super dad. This is the super parent who doesn't make mistakes. So he's looking to give you good gifts. He wants nothing but to give you good gifts. The illustration I use here is a set of knives. Little girl, who's about 3.5, goes up to her mom and points up at the block set of knives in the wood and says, "Mama, give me a knife, I'm going to play." Is her mom going to give her a knife to play with? What if she asks 5 times? What if she asks 20? "But Mom, you promised you'd give me something if I wanted it badly enough, and I'm asking you a bunch of times. Why won't you give it to me?" Your answer to the girl?
It's dangerous.
Yeah. That's about the most dangerous thing I could ever give you to play with. I'm not going to give you a sharp knife to run around the kitchen with. You're going to hurt yourself, or you're going to hurt me, or someone else, or the dog, or something. No, you can't have that. When the girl gets married at age 23.5, she opens up a box, and inside is a nice set of knives. You could say that her mom finally answered the prayer. She requested her mom to give her a knife. Her mom gave her 20 knives, all in a nice wood block. Just 20 years later, when she knew she wouldn't have been, intentionally hurt herself. Or, I guess accidentally you still could. And that's where the illustration falls apart. But the idea being that just because they say no right away, they have a good reason for saying no. No, you can't have your Ferrari. I know how fast those things go. And I know it'd be a spiritual temptation for you to break the fourth commandment and not obey those in authority and the speed limits that they've established. Not only that, but you're going to be reckless while you're doing it, because you're going to be looking at yourself in the rearview mirror, checking out how good you look. You're not going to see where you're going. You're going to hit someone or something, doing harm to yourself or others. So, yeah, it's a good thing your car only does 55. It's fine. It'll get you where you're going. Good enough. Do you like the statement, "I prayed for a wife, but I didn't get one. I prayed, thy will be done. It must be God's will for me to remain single." I got married at 28, so yeah, this was my prayer, from about age 25 to 28. Because I didn't like being single. It wasn't much fun. It was quite boring. You live by yourself. And then, all of a sudden, I'm reading the story. But what do you think? Is it God's will? If you pray a bunch of times, and you don't get what you ask for, does that equal it's not God's will that I have that?
Not necessarily. At that time.
Okay.
Maybe you're spiritually not ready for that gift yet.
Okay.
Maybe you should be asking for something else to grow.
God, I'm a guy. I need all the help I can get maturing. So.
Just spiritually.
Okay. Yeah, God's will now, or God's will ever. Apparently it was God's will. I'm married, happily. And I'm glad I had those years to grow up. And I still wasn't mature enough when I got married. My wife, who's 5 years younger, was probably more mature than I was. Go figure, that's the way it works. God's three answers to prayer: yes, right away. Yes, but not right now. Or no, I've got something better for you. If you ask for something and you don't receive it, it's either two or three. And if it's two, yes, but not right now, then patience. Just wait. You might still get it. And if it's no, always remember, I've got something better for you. The classic illustration for this one is one that happened to me during my internship year. I was serving a congregation that didn't have a pastor, and the pastor that I was under as my supervisor was in a church down the road. So I did all of the shut-in and sick visits. And there was one lady who was, she had bone cancer, and it had been a year since the date that she wasn't supposed to make it. And she's still alive. And she said, "Pastor, I prayed, and I asked for three things. I asked God that he would give me the strength to tell the doctors that the reason I'm still alive is because God wants me to be. Because that's the only explanation I have. I want to be able to come back to church on Easter Sunday and sing in the choir. And I want him to heal me." And when she died, 2 weeks after Easter Sunday, after singing in the choir, after she had gone up to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, and told the doctors exactly what she said she was going to tell them, her husband talked to me at the funeral home, and he said, "Well, Vicar, 2 out of 3 ain't bad." And I said, "Yep, you're right, 2 out of 3 ain't bad." And I was telling the story to my supervising pastor, and he's like, "No, Vicar, he's 3 for 3. I said, "Oh, okay." He's like, "She got all three. She's healed. And when her body's resurrected, it's going to be perfect. That's the ultimate fix. It doesn't look like it. From our perspective, it looked like she died. Oops. Nope. Fix. And she's free. So at this moment, she's not in pain. And she's enjoying full health forever. So remember that one. If no, there's something better. I just can't wait to see what it is. The other thing I want to talk about tonight that's not on the sheet, but is still important, there's an understanding about prayer that comes from the Bible, and it's one that's not exactly understood today or thought of this way. This is the end you listen to. This is the end that you speak to. Are both of these prayer? You pray to God. How does God answer you? In other words, how does God speak to you? Especially if you're asking for something where there's no, you know, it's not a Ferrari, it's either going to show up or not going to show up. How about somebody who says, "I pray that my kids would be taken care of on the trip that they're going to go on, and I just got this feeling over me that everything was going to be okay." That was God. God was telling me everything was going to be okay, and it allowed me to relax. Or God spoke to me. And he said, "Wear 3 rings on your pinky finger, and what you ask over for will be granted." I heard him clear today. Well, maybe. But there's only one way that we know for sure that God talks to us. God has got to talk to us, and he always promises to talk to us. What are the things that we use when we talk? The things that are coming out of our mouth. How does God talk to us?
His word.
His word. We talk to God in prayer. It's a two-way conversation. If you switch them around, that doesn't work. We talk to God with prayer. He talks to us through his word. This becomes very important because you two before were talking about, if something is God's will, maybe it's not his will, maybe it will happen in the future. Well, how do we know what God's will is? there are two things of God's will. First of all, it's God's revealed will. God's revealed will is in here. Anything that is revealed where God said, this is my will, we can bank on it. God doesn't change his will one day and say, you know, I thought about it again, and I really don't want to save the whole world. I don't like them very much. No, he's not going to do that, because he says, I love the world. I want all men to be saved. All mankind to be saved. Then is his hidden will. Should I marry such and such? Should I purchase this car or this car? Should I take this job or that job? I don't know. Is it God's will for me to do that? I don't know. Just because something happens doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will either. Something horrible happens, or I fall into a sin. Was it God's will then? Because it happened. I robbed a liquor store. Was that then God's will that I do that? No, it's never God's will that we sin. Did he allow it to happen? Yes. Is he going to use that to my benefit? Yes. Look at David and Uriah in the Old Testament. David kills a man to get to his wife who's pregnant with David's kid. Bad situation. Did God want that to happen? No. He hates sin. Did he allow it to happen? Yes. Did David learn a very important lesson from it? Yes. He learned about forgiveness. So God's hidden will is one that I don't know which job you should take. The Bible doesn't tell me, so I can't prophesy which one's the best. Could he allow you to take both of them? Absolutely. He's a good father, and he could say, yes, either one works. I had a professor in college who would always get bent out of shape when we'd say, you know, we'd found the one. He'd say, Michael, you found one for you, and that's good. Could have been eight others, and all eight of them would have worked. God gave you a whole buffet and said, take your pick. Anyone will work. These all would be my will. I still don't really like that feel, because I'm too much of a romantic. You know, the whole soulmate thing. But so far it's working out well, and it will continue to work out well. Point being, again, now I'm really getting beyond myself, is that with God's word and prayer, why it's important to pray on God's will. How do I know what God's will is? Pick up the Bible. We say that Bible study and prayer go hand in hand. How many times have you gone to prayer and you're like, I don't know. I pray for the protection of my family. I pray for my health. I pray for my future. I pray for forgiveness and then I'm done. I don't know what else to pray for. I'm kind of stuck. If you're stuck in a rut, open up your Bible. I want to do an experiment. Tell me when to stop. Thanks. Goodbye to the piano. Okay, open up to Isaiah. Let's see. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Okay, I'm going to make up a prayer on the spot based on that right now. Lord, I praise you. My sin made you so angry with me. I can count all the sins that I've just done today. And if that didn't make you angry enough, I've been a sinner my whole life, steeped in sin. And yet you turned your anger away and turned it towards your Son, and you forgave me all of my sins, and that brings me such comfort tonight. God, you are my salvation, and I will trust in you, and I ask you to help me to not be afraid of anything, and to always place all of my confidence in you, because you are my strength and my song. I'm going to draw water from the wells of salvation, that joy that you give me from your gospel, and I give thanks to you. I will call on your name. Lord, give me the words to make known to those who live around me what you've done, to not be ashamed of you, but instead to tell them the good news of your salvation. You've done such great and glorious things. Lord, may I always shout aloud and sing for joy your greatness to everyone. Amen. Done. You pray on God's word. It brings out, that's just where I opened up to. I could open up to a section where it's a sin that's mentioned. This helps. This is a song of praise to God. Pretty easy to pray on one of those. Open up to the Psalms. Pray any one of the Psalms. That's what it is. It's the Old Testament songbook. It's their prayer book. That's how they prayed. The only thing I think if I'd open up the Chronicles to these list of names, kind of hard to pray on that. But if you read in there, God says something where he promises you something, pray on that. Say, God, you promised me this, and I'm going to hold you to that. And you can be confident when you pray, according to God's word, everything I asked in that prayer, he said yes to. I know for sure. He said yes right away, right now, I'll give it to you. Give me the boldness to tell other people about you. He gave it to me already. Give me joy. I have it. I feel great now. I was a little stressed out about the rest of the week, but now I've got everything in perspective again. That's his gift to me. Through his word, he talked to me and said, it's okay. You're fine. You have forgiveness, and I'm not angry with you. And that makes everything all right with my life right now. So pray on the Bible, and you get an immediate yes to everything. Pray on God's hidden will, and you got to be patient and persistent. Because you just don't know what his will is going to be. Or how he's going to, you know, use whatever decisions you make, good or bad, to build you up. But he's always seeking your good through it all. Okay? So, any other questions? I don't ask you guys for questions enough. Instead, I just ask you mean ones.
Or trick ones.
Mm-hmm. They're kind of the same thing. I'm going to stop using this now. Start drawing the cell phone. Okay. That's all I have for you then. No more trick questions for tonight. Come back next week, though, when I got some doozies.